A week ago Thursday, I found myself on a drive hoping and waiting and trying to be patient, but hoping. I was headed to Macungie for a wedding rehearsal. Anybody know where Macungie is? Yeah, way up there, north of Reading, headed toward Quaker Town, sandwiched somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And I was going to be a wedding there on that Saturday. So I was headed there for some friends for their wedding rehearsal to perform their wedding for them. And my GPS told me that it would take about 85 to 90 minutes to get there. This was a Thursday afternoon. And I left early. And so what do you got to do when time is on your side and you're leaving early? What do you got to do? Stop for coffee, of course. There was time. And I get into the cafe to order coffee, and there is a line in front of me. It's a popular cafe up in the Ephrata area, and there's a line of people, and they're indecisive. It's this group of ladies, and apparently had just gotten out of school from the jabber. It sounded like they were talking about students and jabbering, but they're sort of staring at the menu board, but they're sort of talking to each other about their day and back and forth. And honestly, inside, I'm like, come on already, just order something. I've got places to go. I've got people. I've got weddings to do. I got, you know, and inside, I'm honestly starting to kind of struggle. I'm hoping that they'll move their way along so I can get back out on the road and hopefully arrive on time. And they took a long, long, long time, and it's testing my patience. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but often this business of hoping and waiting and needing to be patient, it kind of all goes together, right? It kind of mixes together. And that was the case for me that Thursday afternoon. And I found myself asking questions as well as I'm standing there trying to get my chance to order coffee. And I'm thinking, is this going to delay me? Am I going to be late? And after a while of standing there, I started to conclude, indeed, dadgummit. And there had been a chance of rain in the forecast. Once I finally obtained my coffee and managed to wrangle an uncracked lid, because originally they gave me a cracked lid, wouldn't you know? And so I get sugar and creamer in, and I realize the lid's cracked, and I have to go back to the counter and wait on the lady, and she's talking to other people. And so everything inside of me is churning and stirring and stewing. And so finally I get a new lid, and I step out under the portico, and wouldn't you know, rain. And not just a little bit of rain, but torrential rain. Anybody remember that afternoon and evening when it like rained all these hours that Thursday? It was just torrential. I mean, wind pounding. And so I stood there under the cafe awning, and I chose to just kind of do this and start to sip my coffee and pray, help me, Jesus, help me, please. Help me be patient. A few more minutes passed. The rain gets worse. And I'm like, oh boy. And inside I'm thinking to myself, now I'm looking at my watch and I'm realizing I've spent way too long at the cafe. And so I did what you got to do it at some point, and that is I just made a mad dash for my CRV across the parking lot. And I fumble with the keys and I get into my CRV and I'm drenched and I've spilled my coffee. And so I managed to navigate out of the cafe parking lot and out onto 222. And I'm greeted by slow vehicles and flashing lights and even more rain. And again, all the questions are reeling in my mind and all the wrestling with impatience and all the hoping that just maybe somehow the rain will stop and the sky will clear and a little bit of blue and maybe the sun will break through, and I'm just hoping that way. And then as I'm hoping that way and thinking all of that, I look down at my GPS and I'm driving, crawling along, and it keeps extending my ETA. Like every mile, it extends it by another 5 minutes. And you're like, you've got to be kidding. And all the way, I kept looking for hope that maybe, just maybe, the sky would part, the blue would show through, and the sun would come out. And it didn't happen. Kept pouring and pouring. Finally, I made it. I did make it. I was late, but everybody else was too. But I made it. And have you ever noticed on all kinds of things in life, small things like a drive and bigger things, We wrestle and we hope and we struggle to be patient and hope and wait and struggle to be patient. We need the Lord's hope because stormy situations and questions blow hard upon us as amidst all of the torrential circumstances of life. And we've had that kind of week, haven't we? Yeah, with world events and national events and atrocities. And oh my goodness, we've had that kind of week and we're in that kind of season. And some of you deeply, some of us deeply in our own personal lives, we're right there, asking all kinds of stormy questions and feeling life blow, the wind of life blow against us, torrential events, and we wrestle in the waiting. Something so stunning to see as we finish today our Minor Chords, Major Hope series, Malachi 4 and verse 1. Malachi 4 and verse 1 says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. Right here. Darkness. Judgment. Gloom. Minor chords indeed. Deepest, darkest minor chords ever. Hell-decked outcome for evildoers indeed. But, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves out to pasture. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Christ's resurrection hope renews us. In the face of blowing torrential events, winds against our lives, winds against our culture, all around us, Christ's resurrection hope renews us. Hope has risen, we're blessed to bless. Hope has risen, we are blessed to bless. Let's take inventory. Let's assess our condition. I invite you to this little four-chapter book at the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi. I invite you to jump there. You're going to want to be able to see for yourself things on the page, things on the screen. So jump there with me, please, today. Malachi, you can land right at chapter 1. We'll start there in a moment. Malachi prophesied post-exile, same approximate timing as Haggai and Zechariah. We've seen that in the last couple of times together. Same time of wool and temple restoration, approximately 520 BCE and after. God's people, the Israelites, were stretching for renewal in physical, spiritual, social, communal, and global ways. But they were struggling big time, seriously struggling to hope in God to respond with holy, healthy fear. Malachi draws them and us today, 2025, draws us into deep heart assessment with six stirring cycles, Q&A between the Lord and his people. Q&A between the Lord and his people. Six times Q&A. Now, serious alert. Serious alert, friends. Heads up, Malachi's six Q&A sessions serve as sparks for catalyzing hope, stirring us to sincerely respond with healthy fear, holy devotion, and greater growth in our lives. Amidst all the stormy conditions that blow upon us personally and blow upon us within our culture, healthy fear, holy devotion, and growth. We're called to level up, to rejoice, and bless with all we have and all we are. So let's dive into God's word right here in Malachi, joining his authentic assessment. First spark happens in these opening verses of Malachi 1. And it centers around this question: does the Lord really love us? Does the Lord really love me? Blazing question amidst cursed circumstances, and we all face them, and much of what we've seen on the landscape of this week is cursed conditions. Because of our human depravity, because of the bent of our hearts as humans. Blazing question amidst cursed circumstances. And it's right here we need confident, assured love and hope. Malachi 1:1-3, this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I've always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Long-term clash between Jacob's descendants, God's people Israel, and the rebel brother Esau's progeny, that rival nation Edom that came from Esau's family line. God says, I love Jacob, but Esau, Edom, he rejected. And many translations actually say he hated. Strong language. Why? Esau was evil, bent on evil, through and through. So were his descendants, serving up all out cruelty, evil injustice toward God's beloved people. The Lord seeks to spark all those years ago and in us in 2025 a real responsiveness to his love. A responsiveness to his love is at the core of really fearing God, of taking him seriously, of being in awe and wonder of God. A responsiveness, a loving responsiveness that will result in bigger, better blessing that can touch and transform others. You hear us say it often, the love of God comes your way, not just to stop with you, but to get shared. The blessing of God comes your way, not simply to bless you and help you feel good, but so that you can bless others. Hope has risen. We are blessed to bless others. The Lord is seeking to spark responsive love, a response to his love in us, through us. Keep it real. Keep it real. Hear me out. Questioning God's love, endlessly questioning his love for you, for us, we struggle then with complacency and our own stubborn choices, and we fail to respond with love for God and love for others. We are too sluggish then in response to his gracious gospel. Why? Because at our core, we keep on doubting his committed love for us. Instead of receiving it, instead of believing it at the core of who we are, letting his love transform us and then flow out to other people. Maybe you recall the old childhood wondering game with a flower in hand. Maybe you did it with a daisy or you did it with some other flower. You remember it? I remember doing it a number of times, having a crush on a girl. She loves me? She loves me not. 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 Pick a different flower. Try it again. Yeah. And way too often we do that with God. We do that with the Lord God. Does he really love us? That's the blazing question. Does God really love me? It's the spark question. And the Lord's unequivocal response is, absolutely I do. Absolutely I do. Just look at how I've dealt with your enemies and gushed my covenant kindness your way. Ever experienced someone protecting you? Like really protecting you and defending your cause. My dad did it on the second night I was learning to drive. 16 years old, learning to drive. We'd been into town at a church event. We got out in the car to head home, and dad said, here, he tossed me the keys, and he said, you're driving home. Gulp. See, I had not yet been driving with my dad, only my mom. Mom was nice, dad was scary. And he had me learning. Dad required me to learn on standard shift, stick shift. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Remember the olden days? Anybody learn on that? Yes, you are my people. Yes. But I'm nervous like crazy. And so we take off. And of course, we landed at a stop sign on a hillish incline. Just my luck, a car full of young hecklers pull up behind me. And they start, they got the windows down, and they got music playing, and they're shouting goofy things out the windows. And then what happens? I'm so nervous, and I'm not getting the clutch gas thing right, and suddenly I stall out the car. And then what do? Of course, they shout, "Where'd you learn to drive? Get off the road, buddy!" That was it. Dad snapped. He jumped out of the car, marched back to their car, and said, "My son is learning to drive. Keep your mouths shut. Back your car way, way up. Way up so you don't get hit. Give him space and keep quiet," he said. And he went back and sat in the seat. I looked at Dad. I looked around. I took off up the hill and got us home. But you know, it was right then that I realized more than ever, yeah, my dad loves me. Yeah, more than ever. That confident strength, I knew Dad's love for me was very real. Trust. Trust the Lord's powerful covenant love, his gracious, defending, rescuing, saving covenant love for you, for us. His gracious work on the cross, his victory over the grave. Find yourself second guessing, doubting his love for you, feeling insecure in what feels like less than ideal circumstances or the current torrential winds of life events and circumstances in our day. Reset your focus on how his death, burial, and resurrection change everything. He powerfully put the enemy in his place, and he still does. No matter how horrific your current season, no matter how much unrest you feel deep within your soul, his steadfast love for you is still true. Let his true love for you wash over you anew today. Why? Hope has risen. You're blessed to bless. Hope has risen. You're blessed to bless. Second question spark comes our way in Malachi 1:6 through 2:9. Malachi 1:6 through 2:9. And here's the spark question. Does God really deserve my very best? Does the Lord really deserve my very best? Look at 1:6 and 7 and the verses following. The people of God ignored instructions in Leviticus about bringing their healthy, whole animals for sacrifice. They were giving God second best, defiled sacrifices, leftovers. The Lord got after the priests and the people, emphasizing how to truly honor him, how to give solid, lifelong sacrifice and instruction and daily service to God's people toward the Lord. Amidst me first, what's best for me, contemptible values in our day, so pervasive today, we need holy, wholehearted worship in all we offer God every day. A truly God-honoring sacrificial life says, I'll get up and I'll love God. I'll respond in healthy humility like we prayed earlier, prayers of confession, and I will respond today giving God my very best. He gave his best for me on the cross, and I trust in what he did on the cross for me. At real faith, genuine faith says, look what Jesus did on the cross for me. Look at how he rose from the grave for me. And as a result, I will love him back and I will give him my very best every day. He deserves your very best, your wholehearted love in all you do, in all you say. Why? Because hope has risen. You're blessed to bless others. Hope has risen. You're blessed to bless others. Third question spark comes our way in 2:10-16. 2:10-16, look there. This debate dealt with genuine worship and marital faithfulness. Genuine worship and marital faithfulness. People's hot correlating question today, back then, it's been true across the ages and it's true in our day. Is God passionate about marriage? Is God passionate about marriage? As Father Creator, he calls his people to deep heart, abiding faithfulness, both with him and marriage partners. Catch verses 14 through 16. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his, and what does he want? Godly children from your union. Now catch this. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. Strong words. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And look what he says again. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Across history and our own current culture, marriage and family have been desperately, despicably downgraded. Self-consumed, hedonistic ideology says, wholehearted, fully devoted marriages are antiquated, pie in the sky, disposable. Hey, if it's not working out, just dispose of it. Amidst too frequent, too flagrant, broken family bonds, God is passionate about this. We need faithfulness. We need faithfulness. Do things sometimes go south, go sideways in every which way in relationships and marriages come undone? Yes. Sadly, yes. Does God forgive us? Is he merciful? Wonderfully, yes. Absolutely, yes. But note the proactive call to guard our hearts. Note the strong, strong language from God. He says, I hate divorce. He gives this proactive call. Set your heart and mind again on how much God loves and defends the covenant of marriage. Passionately guard your heart. Cultivate your commitment to your spouse and your family. Why? Hope has risen. You're blessed to bless others. Hope has risen. Yeah, you're blessed to bless others. Fourth question spark. 2:17 through 3:5. Look there. Malachi 2:17 through 3:5. Fourth spark. The question, the spark question goes like this. Does justice truly matter in God's world? Does justice truly matter? Wow, isn't that a blazing question for right now? Does justice truly matter? God stresses that day of judgment is truly coming. So wait for it. Patiently wait for it. If you're wrestling right now, and most of us are, with injustice in our world right now, yes, injustice abounds. Here is vital truth to both comfort us and convict us and motivate us to live different. Join God. Join him to do justly on behalf of others. Amidst rank injustice, fresh vision for God's coming judgment enlivens our hope. So it gives us the fuel we need in order to forgive, in order to love, in order to bless. Why? Because hope has risen. You're blessed to bless. Hope has risen. You're blessed to bless. Fifth spark. Fifth question emerges in 3:6-12. Look there. 3:6-12. And it often sounds like this. Does God still call us to tithe today? Does God still call us to tithe today? Malachi 3:8-12. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under curse. Now, this is God speaking directly to his people. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And then catch verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. A tithe, giving 10% to the Lord, was God's original command and concept of blessing for his people. It was the pathway for blessing for his people as spelled out in the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, all over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this concept of tithe. And they weren't doing it. Naturally, people across the centuries have asked, is that still applicable today? And according to Jesus, Matthew 23:23, the answer is a straightforward yes. Note those final lines. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Vital to note, back in Malachi 3, the Lord said they had robbed him of tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. If you find yourself wondering, questioning, which is thoroughly natural when it comes to our money, it hits home, it hits our hearts, it's thoroughly natural to wonder and question. If you find yourself doing that, I urge you, take God at his challenge. Take him at his challenge. Take God at his word when he says, test me and watch me bless you. He totally greenlights you. There's all kinds of places in God's word that says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But right here, he says, test me. Try me. And watch me bless you. Now, I have to tell you that across the years, Nance and I, and I don't say this with any sense of bragging, not at all, just out of being real with you about this, Nance and I have asked our share of questions, and we have wondered, and we've asked questions, and we've wondered, and we have faithfully given tithes and offerings to the Lord. Faithfully. Back when we first got married, we talked together, and we determined way back then that we would do that as a couple, as a family, tithes and offerings. Generosity growing in our lives constantly. Even amidst the questions, and I've had plenty of times when I've asked, oh, wow, imagine the car I could drive if we, imagine the vacation we could go on this year if we, those kinds of questions are real, but we've tithed faithfully, and I don't say that to brag to you, but just to let you know even more as we've done that, we praise God that we can. We praise God that we can, and over and over and over again, God has provided. He has provided, and he has blessed us. He hasn't made us crazy wealthy. Any of you who have seen my car, you know that. But he's blessed us again and again so that we can bless others. And many of you, it's not just Nance, I mean, many of you are learning that. Many of you are growing in that. So many of you are working at taking faithful steps in giving generously to the Lord. That's awesome. Note, it's really important. The point is how God's mission will expand. It's not tithe and he's going to make you mega wealthy. That's not the message at all. The message is tithe and give generously, and the Lord's kingdom will expand. Did you catch it? Verse 12, again, look there. All the nations, peoples will be impressed and moved toward God. God's kingdom expands. As we move into the final months of 2025, please know that Manor is so thankful and so dependent on your faithful giving of tithes and offerings. As a church, we are 100% congregation resourced. When you step out, you'll see many trees around the church property. Not a one of them is a money tree. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? This campus, staff leaders, core initiatives in Columbia, things like... keeping the heat on and the cooling on in here, all the different things. Where does it come from? It comes from all of us together as a team, lovingly, generously giving of tithes and offerings. And so when you give like that, that all happens. But more, Columbia gets reached. Our region gets reached, the globe gets reached in neat ways, and you'll hear all throughout the rest of the months this year us talk more and more about that and celebrate all God is doing in us and through us. But I want to urge you, if you haven't yet, take God's challenge. Take God's challenge. So the next 40 days, the rest of the year, to just try it. Try him. Test him on it. Trust him. Testing him, trying it, means trusting him. Why? Hope has risen. We are blessed to bless. Here's the sixth and final spark. We see it in 3:13 through 4:3. When life seems so unfair, why doesn't God do something? I bet you asked that at some point this week. Amidst all the torrential winds, why doesn't God do something? Look there. Malachi 3:13 through 15. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. Wow, talk about direct. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said about you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Here's the old argument. God just isn't fair. Why bother? God just isn't fair. Why bother? Some people say it out loud. Some of us stir on it deep within our hearts. The Lord's response right here is awesome. He answers and he starts to wrap up all six of the debates. 3:16 through 18 reports the people's responsiveness. This is so sweet. This is so beautiful. Look what it says. Then those, then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. A scroll of remembrance. God actually, like in the heavenlies, he writes the names of those who are responsive, those who are humble, those who fear him. He writes their names. And then it goes on, catch the next lines. They will be my people, verse 17. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Responsive, tender hearts. It's the essence of fearing God. Holy fear, healthy fear. Responsive, tender hearts. People who truly fear him. Healthy fear means we bend our hearts and our actions in accord with his holy words and ways. Listen to that again. Healthy fear means we bend our hearts and our actions in accord with his holy word and his holy ways. God writes a scroll. A book with names of those who fear him. God has a treasure chest. My precious treasure, my special treasure, my people. He calls these people my people, my own special treasure. God's book. Is your name written there? God's treasure box. Are you there? Such hope renews and strengthens. See again those lines from the start, 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. Hope has risen. We are blessed to bless. Be assured of his love today. Be assured of his love. Redouble your faithfulness to your family, to your marriage, to your family. Step up to tithe. Test God. Try it. Trust him. Be blessed and really bless others. Trust God's justice. His justice is real. Trust God's justice to make things right amidst all that seems so wrong right now. Wrestling. wrestling over waiting, impatience, and hoping. Make this your personal declaration. I invite you to stand to your feet and make this your personal declaration. Let's stand up. The team's going to come to lead us in a closing song. Let's stand. I invite you to make this your personal declaration today. Psalm 62, 5. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. If you find yourself right now wrestling, doing that wrestling thing between waiting and hoping, you can make this your prayer. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. And then you can pray this way on behalf of others. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? Because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, thank you. Precious Jesus, Son of Righteousness, you are our hope. And so we choose today to get our hopes up and hope in you. Thank you, Jesus. Lift our hearts, lift our perspectives. Allow us to set our hope confidently in you, Jesus. Settle our fears and help us only fear you, precious God. Thank you.